Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to 1 Corinthians, and it's the chapter 11, reading a few verses together. Just as you're finding the place, I'd just like to thank your minister and session for the very kind invitation to come and take part in these special meetings. We know that you're dealing with the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church. These are things that we hold dear. I know that some of them are secondary issues, and we know that we never want to fall out. We never want to divide the body of Christ. We certainly wouldn't want to be accused of causing schism in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I do feel that these distinctives set the Free Presbyterian Church apart, especially from the main denominations and other places. We cannot say that we have some monopoly on the truth. We don't. We are but a branch of modern-day Christianity, and in the God scheme of things, we're a very small, insignificant little body of believers. But nevertheless, we retain, and many people have told me, if you throw away the head covering and you do away with your pulpit being central, you do away with your organist and pianist and bring in the dance band and the drums and all, you'll fill your church. That's probably true. You probably will. But, you know, there are some things that we find that God has given to us as a denomination. We would never want to let those things go. It only takes one generation to let those things slip. And that one generation will fail to hand a bright torch over to the next generation. And then the next generation, well, it really doesn't matter because the torch isn't burning brightly. And if it only is a flicker, then we'll pass it on. So it only takes one generation to let these things go. Looking across the church here, I would imagine we have at least maybe four generations of Free Presbyterians. And we would never want what we really believe for our young people to grow up and just take them, well, my mum tells me I've got to wear a head covering. My dad says I must use the authorized version. Well, the church doesn't believe in taking alcohol, and so on and so on. And, you know, it was so easy for folks to have perhaps convictions. And maybe that's the first generation of Free Presbyterians. And maybe the second generation, then the conviction becomes a mere belief. That's what we believe. And there's a difference between what you say you believe and having conviction about that. And then the third generation, let's say it's watered down to an opinion. It's no longer a conviction. You would literally die for it. It's just a belief, and it really, I hold it dear, but you can believe something else. But an opinion, I'll tell you what you can do with an opinion. You can throw it in the bin, for that's all it is. Your opinion. Isn't that what we're getting today in Christian circles? Well, that's your opinion. It's not. If it is my opinion, I've told you what you can do with it. But the fourth generation, now if it's watered down through those generations, and we're into fourth generations of Free Presbyterians, and it would be a tragedy that the fifth generation, we handed them exactly what we separated from in the first place. And I do believe that the distinctives that we hold do stop people coming to our meetings. That's a fact. The head covering alone is such an issue that there are people who will not join our church because of the head covering. There are folks who would not come to our services because of the use of the authorized. There are some folks who would love to join our churches, but they want to drink alcohol. And there's others want to run to every single place that takes the name of the Lord. And they just do not like and they cannot tolerate the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church. And by the way, they're not ours. They're the Lord's. And there are many other places that I go to and they hold tentatively to these same, with conviction, these distinctives. Coming tonight, I know that the head covering, some might feel it's a secondary doctrine. Why would you be preaching on that? And so on and so on. Well, we're not preaching here to divide anything. We're not preaching here to say that we're better than someone else. We're not. We're sinners saved by God's grace. We're vile, wretched sinners, undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. I look at my own life, saved in the Mays prison, saved and converted in jail, brought into the ministry. Nothing to glory in. And what we hold, we believe to be founded and agreeable to the Word of God. And I would love all our young people to have conviction. Not just belief, not just an opinion, but true conviction. And you see, if our young people had conviction, I'll tell you, they'll never let these things go. You cannot let a conviction go, but you can let a belief go, and you can let an opinion die. That's why I trust, as you have these weekend meetings, that you'll even get the CDs or DVDs, and you'll relearn those truths, that you'll have conviction. And then with conviction, you'll teach your children, and maybe now your grandchildren, these wonderful distinctives of the Word of God. Could I just say, as we're going to read the Bible, I was talking to our brother Joe Costley on Monday. I was out with him for, we would call it a business breakfast. Well, we use that as an excuse anyway. We just have breakfast and then talk about a business. But he speaks very highly of the congregation here in Coleraine. And I know that he is deeply appreciative of the various phone calls, the visits from your own pastor, and also the cards and letters of well-wishing that he has received. And he is speaks very, very highly of the congregation here. And I know you've been praying for him, and he deeply appreciates all that you have done. 1 Corinthians then, chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let us all hear the word of the Lord. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That word power is translated authority. And that's exactly that meaning, and it gives it its true meaning in the light and context of the head covering. Nevertheless, verse 11, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 16. And we know the Lord will bless this reading from his own precious and infallible word. Could we just bow briefly in prayer, please, asking help of God in the ministry of his word. Father, be with us now. We think of this special subject that has been chosen. We think of those who have come to hear. And we ask, as we take our seat at thy feet, as we listen to thy word, we pray for counsel and instruction from the mouth of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt shut us in with thyself, take away every distraction, every wandering thought, Bring everything into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we pray, O God, as we sit down with our Bible open before us, we will hear the voice of the Lord, that we will be given instruction and teaching from the Word of God, and that upon that teaching and that instruction, the Spirit of God will reveal the things of God to us, and we might have conviction about our beliefs. We pray that we might hold them, Lord, not loosely, but Lord, with a firm grip. We pray, Lord, we will not let them go. We might be like Naboth, who cried against Ahab, Lord, God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. We pray, O God, that we will not, Lord, give away the truth. We will not sell it, but rather, Lord, we will buy it and keep it. And we pray, Lord, we will use it, Lord, in a good sense and pass it on to the next generation. To this end, shut us in with thyself now. Grant to us cleanness of hand and pureness of heart, the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. And Father, for the preaching of thy word, I ask thee personally for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God with wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, bless thy word, glorify thy Son. We offer this our prayer in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Within the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, as with many other Bible-believing churches, we hold that all our women folk in communicant membership, and have to be very clear in what I'm saying, because we don't force every single visitor and every person that comes to our church to wear a head covering, but our communicant members, those who have joined the church, we tell them that each member coming in, that our women folk wear an external removable head covering, while our gentlemen do not have their heads covered. I have been to many funeral services. On a cold day, I've watched gentlemen come in to our church by the dozen, and every single man takes off his hat. I've even seen the Orange Order coming in to some of our church services whenever there's been an annual service and we're taking that, and we have seen them with their bowler hats on, and when they got to the church, I've heard other men say, "Excuse me, take your hat off." And maybe they don't even know why they say that. It could be that they've been taught years and years ago. But it seems they have this knowledge that a man should not cover his head in the house of God. But equally, we hold as a denomination, and I said to you, along with many other Bible-believing churches as well, that women folk in our communicant membership wear an external removable head covering, while at the same time we equally hold that men uncover their heads in public worship. Now, I know in the minds of some, this doctrine, this teaching, this distinctive that we and many others hold to, they call it a minor doctrine or a secondary issue. That might be true, but I do believe that it is an integral part of public worship. Just as singing, praying, and preaching, the head covering has, I believe, an equal part in the service of God's people, because when you understand the meaning, and remember this, the head covering is symbolic truth. Did you know that? God has given the head covering the same way he has used symbols in this very chapter. Bread to be a symbol of the body of Christ. The cup to be a symbol of the blood of Christ. We know that the bread is not Christ's body. We know that the cup is not filled with Christ's blood. We reject the Roman Catholic notion of the Mass. But these are elements that convey to you and I symbolic truth. And in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, the head covering is used by God to teach. Not only to teach our women folk, but also to teach our men folk. Not only to teach male and female, but also to teach holy angels who are present in the worship services of God's dear people. Now, therefore, are we at liberty to dismiss biblical instruction and ignore passages, as we have just read, some 15 or so verses, 16, but 15 of them at least, refer to the head covering, and literally just dispense with them as if they're irrelevant? as if they don't really count today? Do we have license to cast away parts of God's word because of personal opinion or how we feel about that, or we may not like that? I don't think we have any right to ignore any portion of God's word, but we should give time and we should give study to this passage. It is with an attitude like that that we approach 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. I feel it would be fair to do a subject like this under 2 points. One, I think we should look at the objections to head covering. Now, I don't want to deal with them all, because if I dealt with them all, you wouldn't be getting out of here. There are so many objections, but there are certain objections that people are putting up today. Objections that many of God's people cannot answer. And when those objections are put up, why this one or that one or this church or this body of believers doesn't wear a head covering, when they use these objections, God's people cannot answer them. So I thought it would be fair to have a look and answer the objections to the head covering. I'm even being asked today, well, what size a head covering? Listen, I want to tell you something. We do not possess, if there's ever such a thing, and I doubt it, there is, a hat-o-meter, whereby when you come in through the door, there's a little buzzer and it's just like laser, measures your hat, then a red light goes off, and sorry, that's not covering, you need to go out and get a new one. No, that's too big, that's too small. And then the people say to me, well, what about a hat, a berry? What about a veil? What about a fascinator? And apparently now there is, and I'm not into this fashion. What about a hatinator? You heard that one? It's out there as well. I'll tell you, once they know you're into hats, these people aren't too long behind making merchandise out of those who have convictions about head coverings. Go to some of the hat shops, and they'll tell you between the brethren and the free church, they get the best business. And they wouldn't like us to give up the doctrine of the head covering for business reasons, of course. But I believe we have lost the whole teaching on the head covering. Debates over what size it should be, how small it is, and is it a covering, is it not a covering. The key to the head covering is to remember the symbolic truth it's conveying. It's conveying teaching. And that's what's behind the head covering. And now we've made it an issue. Is it too big? Is it too small? Does it cover the head? Should it be a berry? Should it be a veil? And so on and so on and so on. We've lost the whole teaching of what the head covering really means, what it symbolizes. And when we grasp it, I'm telling you, there's tremendous instruction for your life. Yes, for a life of holiness. For a life that glorifies God and honors the Lord. And then we will look not only at the objections to the head covering, but we'll also look at the exposition of the head covering. I was asked a question concerning the head covering, and they said to me, okay, I believe in it, but when would you start a little girl off wearing a head covering? Because I know I've got a little baby, and if I put this wee hat on, it'll fling it off and it'll go right around the whole church, and you couldn't keep a hat on a child. And you get all these questions, all these answers to give. And, well, the only answer I can say is, train up a child in the way he or she should go. So from the earliest days, we should instruct the children. Train up a child. And I believe we should persevere. But, you know, there are parents who are concerned about these things, and they have. Now, these are not the objections that I'm going to be looking at. These are the objections that today many will stand forth, and you will go onto the internet, you will go into their churches, and you will hear them preach why, as a body of believers, they do not and they reject the head covering. So firstly then, objections to the head covering. Over a long period of time, some Christians and even some non-Christians have challenged and denied the biblical teaching on the use of an external head covering for ladies in public worship. They've presented their arguments, they've raised their objections, why this practice is not for today's modern church. So I think it's only fair to consider some of those objections and then give an answer from Scripture. Peter reminds us, does he not? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. I trust that these answers that we look at tonight, to look at the answer the objections, will be of benefit to you, and then we'll come to the exposition of the head covering. Objection number one. Some argue that 1 Corinthians 11 is the only place in Scripture where you find the head covering. It's the only place in the Bible that it's mentioned. And it's only mentioned in relation to one church. And that church was a deeply divided and it was a carnal church. And therefore, as far as they're concerned, there is that they say it's the only part of Paul's epistles, the only church that's mentioned in regard to the head covering. Now, this might surprise you. I would never do this to you, but I was tempted to say to you now, the head covering is mentioned in relation to every single church in the Bible. And I was going to say to you, could you go home and prove that from Scripture? It might be a little hard, but I can show you from this passage where the head covering is mentioned in connection with the church in Thessalonica, with the church in Galatia, with the church at Ephesus, with the church at Philippi, with the church at Colossae, aye, and with the church at Corinth as well. And if you really want it, the believers and the church that was at Rome. All of those places are mentioned. One little phrase in this passage, and I'll show you that in a moment. Now, it's true that the only place the head covering is mentioned in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in relation to one single church that's very divisive, a church that's falling out, a church that can't agree. And people are saying, because it's only mentioned once there in one book of the Bible, then it's basically relating to Corinth and to that church and has nothing to do with any other church. Why did Paul not say about the head covering when he was writing to people at Thessalonica, Galatia? Well, I told you, he has, and you'll see that clear as crystal in a moment or two. But you know, we give a threefold answer to that objection. It's only mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, it's not related to any other church. So therefore, it's not binding upon New Testament churches today. Well, our brother quoted in his prayer, did he not, the very verse that I was going to quote. Because the answer to that is very simple. No matter whether it's only found in one chapter in the Bible, one book in the Bible, one part of the Bible, it's still as authoritative as any other part of Scripture. And we answer that objection that they argue 1 Corinthians 11 is the only place in Scripture where it's mentioned. Therefore, it is not binding on any other church, just at a church that seemed to be divisive and were trying to bring things in that Paul didn't want them to bring in. And he was trying to govern a practice that literally was localized to Corinth. That's why it wasn't relevant to any other. We've heard them say those things. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and instruction of righteousness. So we say this to you. The answer to that objection is, one, the authority of Holy Scripture. How many times has God to say something before it becomes truth? How many times has God to say something to you and me before it becomes official teaching? How many times has God to say something on any matter? I'll tell you how many times. Once. Just the once. And it becomes authoritative. And here we have 15 verses, over 300 words in the Word of God, and people are saying that it's not relevant today, that there's no teaching for the modern church, and it's not a practice for today. It's found in one part of the Bible, and therefore it's just unique to Corinth and has nothing to do with us. Just because a subject or topic or a doctrine for that matter is only mentioned once in the Bible doesn't mean that it's untrue, that it's not God's will, that it's not binding. That is not true. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So therefore, God has given. And when you see what the Lord's saying concerning the head covering, you will understand why the head of the church has given the symbol of the head covering to teach symbolic truth. We also remind them not only of the authority of Scripture, but the amount of Scripture. That's an argument against that. And the reason for that is, did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are 15 verses on the head covering, and there are 15 verses exactly on the Lord's table. Are you going to say then, because the Lord's table found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very few references elsewhere in the Bible, some things are implied there, of course. Do you think for one moment that we would then apply the same rule to the second part of this passage and just throw out the Lord's table because it's really only mentioned here and the details are only given here? Not at all. I'm saying to you that the head covering is as much authoritative and part of Scripture and binding on the church today as is the Lord's table. So the amount of Scripture, did you, might surprise you that there are more verses. Now this is true. You search it yourself. There are more verses to prove the head covering than there are, listen to it, the virgin birth. So are we going to throw away the virgin birth because it doesn't have enough Scripture? There are more verses about the head covering than there are concerning the virgin birth of Christ. Did you know this? That there are more verses to prove the head covering than there are to prove Bethlehem was the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only place in the Bible where we discover in one single verse, the birthplace of Christ is the book of Micah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the doctors of the law, they said, search the Scriptures and you will find that there's no prophet comes out of Nazareth. He comes out of Bethlehem. Yet only one verse teaches that truth. And yet at Christmas time, I guarantee you, you were singing in this church or else in some carol service, O little town of Bethlehem. Would you say that Christ could not have been born there? There's only one Scripture. That's all. To prove that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, became God incarnate in a little manger in Bethlehem. One verse. Yet there are 15 verses that prove that it is right to have an external head covering for our women folk. Do you believe that believers will judge angels? I do. Why? Because one verse of Scripture tells me that. 1 Corinthians 6:3. You don't have to look it up. 1 Corinthians 6:3, later on. One verse that tells us believers will be judging angels. That is, we will judge angels, by the way, with the external head covering. And in glory, we will be an example to those fallen angels, demons, that left their first estate. And furthermore, do you know there are more Scripture to prove the head covering than the judgment seat of Christ? Do you believe in the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ? One verse you'll find it in Corinthians. One verse you'll find it in the book of Romans. Maybe two verses, that's all there are, to say that we will stand before Christ. Two passages. Yet I'm telling you, there are more verses. Now tell me this. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus? You have only two words to tell you that. Jesus wept. Over 300 words to prove that there is an external head covering required in the public worship services of God's people. So we argue against this. It's only mentioned once in the Bible. One, the authority of Scripture. God has only to say it once. And I'll tell you something, men and women, listen to me. Do you know why it's only mentioned once in Corinth? Will I tell you why? Because the Corinthians rejected the head covering. And they wrote to Paul. And they wrote him a letter. And you know 1 Corinthians? Paul is answering the queries and the problems in one church. It was a problematic church. And they had a problem. The lady folk refused to wear the head covering. And they said, Paul, you're an apostle. We want your mind on this. We want a ruling on this. So that we can read it out to the church. the Apostle Paul. And by the way, the apostles, they had an office whereby they received tradition and ordinances, and they delivered them to the church. Look with me at chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Do you see it? Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Do you see that? He had a unique position as an apostle, whereby he had direct revelation from Christ. That office is done away with now. We don't have that office, and we don't have that revelation. The Bible is our revelation. But Paul received direct revelation from Christ, and then he delivered it to the church. So he was an apostle. And they wrote to Paul, and they said, Paul, in Corinth, guess what? Do you know that ordinance, that tradition that you brought to us when you first came? He was there for a year and a half, by the way, laboring. He left Thessalonica. He came to Berea. He moved from Berea to Athens, and then he made his way across to Corinth. There he met Aquila and Priscilla, then came Timotheus and Silas and met with him, and the church of Corinth was formed out of his reasoning in the synagogue when many of them believed. And as a result of that, for a year and a half, he delivered the gospel. And he delivered the ordinances, the teaching to run the church and to regulate the worship. And when he left, there were individuals who rebelled against it. And they wrote to Paul, Paul, what about this head covering? These ladies will not accept it. They will not wear it. And we can't make them do it. And they won't do it. Now, Paul, we need you to adjudicate. And he writes an answer to a query. That's the reason it's only found in 1 Corinthians. There was no problem at Ephesus. There was no difficulty at Philippi. There was no rebellion in Thessalonica. They were keeping it. But in Corinth, they weren't. And Paul had to write to tell them that God's will for them is for the ladies to have an external head covering. And he gives them the very teaching. He rehearses what he'd already delivered to them, as it says in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, we also remind them of Paul's answer in Scripture. I said to you, not only the authority of Scripture, the amount of Scripture, but Paul's answer to them in Scripture. He tells them, I'm an apostle. There's a problem. I'm going to give an answer, and I expect that you keep the ordinance. You keep the teaching concerning the head covering. Now, do you see that in chapter 11 and verse 2? It says that ye keep the ordinances. It's not baptism and the Lord's Supper that he's mentioning. It's the traditions of the apostles. It's their unique teaching by revelation directly from Christ. Christ gave them those things. Christ spoke to Paul about the head covering. Paul was their pastor for a year and a half. And these ordinances are traditions. They're not baptism. They're not the Lord's Supper. It's the head covering, and it's a few other things as well. Someone had disregarded that ordinance. They weren't keeping it, and Paul had to instruct them concerning the use of the external head covering for our lady folk and the men folk being uncovered. That's the reason why Paul wrote. Now, here's an interesting thing. Let me show you this. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've heard this verse misquoted. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Someone says to me, the interpretation is this. If people don't want to wear the head covering, therefore you can't force them. If people are contentious in the church or in Christendom, then Paul's saying, right, scrap the head covering. We have no such custom. That is not what Paul was saying. Let me tell you exactly what he was saying. And when you look at this verse and you see this, you will understand fully what Paul was saying here. He's saying is this, if there's a church that's contentious about head covering and insists in their fellowship, no ladies wear a head covering, I'm telling those people, we do not have that custom existing in any other church. It's a bit like, and I'm only using this example, Corian saying to our presbytery, you know, our elders have met, and we have met with our communicant members, and we have decided as a fellowship that we want to remain part of the free church, but we don't want our ladies to wear a head covering. Well, here's exactly what our presbytery would say. If any man or church is contentious about this head covering, we're going to tell them, we do not have that practice of allowing a fellowship to be different from another fellowship. That's what Paul was saying. He was more or less saying to those Corinthians, if you're contentious, we do not have a church whereby we allow them to function any different from you. You go to Philippi, you'll notice the ladies wear the head covering. Go to all those churches, they wear the head covering. And as a result of that, they were saying literally, we want to be different. It's a bit like maybe this church saying, well, look, we no longer want to be separated. We want to go and fellowship with other churches, and we even want to join with the Roman Catholic Church now and again. And we don't want to use the authorized anymore. And our presbytery is saying, that's okay, we let Coleraine do that. Then Lisburn comes along, and Lisburn say, well, we want our members to drink alcohol. So we says, okay, we'll let Lisburn do that. And then comes along Ballymena say, never happened, you know. And along comes Ballymena, and they say, well, we want divorced people now to become elders, and so on. And then we want an unsaved girl to teach Sunday school. Do you think for one moment Paul is saying then, look, we have this custom, if you're contentious, we'll just do away whatever the contention is and just you practice what you like? No. He's saying if any person or congregation or body of believers are contentious or contending about these things, let me tell them, we have no custom, no, not in all the churches, whereby we allow a fellowship to function differently from another body. That's what Paul was saying. And that's why our presbytery could never allow not one of our churches to digress concerning the distinctives and the teaching of the Word of God. And to do so, they would have to secede from our denomination and form a new denomination and practice whatever they want according to their conscience. But there's no custom, not in Paul's day nor in our day, whereby we will allow one single congregation to operate differently from another congregation. So I've told you, the head covering is mentioned in regard to every church. Furthermore, another objection, I better hurry on. Time has beaten me already. Some argue that the head covering is a Corinthian custom. How many people have told me, I see you people, all you're doing is practicing a pagan, heathen, Corinthian custom. And they're saying to me that it was the culture of that day in Corinth. And as a result of that, it was a Corinthian culture unique to that church and that locality. And it's not binding upon the church today. And to do so is to enforce a culture that's really against us in our culture. It's an Eastern culture that should not be imported into the West. Well, that is simply not true. Now, I challenge you to do this, to prove what I'm saying. You go and do this yourself. You've got a computer. You've got a laptop. You maybe have an iPad, even your phone. You have access to the internet. You go and do this. You Google. And Google this. Roman worship. And have a look at Romans worshiping Jupiter. And then go in and type in Greek worship. And have a look at the ladies worshiping their gods, their false gods. Then go into Jewish culture and have a look the way they worship, and you will discover something. One, in Roman culture, men covered their heads. Fact, men covered their heads. These are the cultures of Paul's day. Roman, Greek, and Jewish culture. And at Corinth, they were either practicing one or the other. And in Roman culture, men covered their heads. But in Greek culture, ladies, and sometimes men, uncovered their head. Now in Jewish culture, have you ever seen a Jew worshipping? He wears the little flat cap. What Paul was advocating was contrary to the culture of his day. It was neither agreeable to Roman culture, neither agreeable to Greek culture, and neither acceptable to Jewish culture. Do you know why? Because it was unique to Christianity. Because it was an ordinance and instruction from Almighty God. Because it was used as symbolic truth. You were not going to follow pagan teaching. Christianity would be unique. And when someone from the Jewish community, the Greek community, or even the Roman community in Corinth came into that little fellowship, they observed something that's contrary to my culture. So it was never a cultural thing. And that's a myth. And friends, that's a lie. that is not true. And therefore, in the Christian church, the practice of the head covering was contrary to all the other customs, Roman, Greek, and Jewish, which required women to be either uncovered and men to be covered. Objection 3, and we'll do no more. Some argue that the woman's hair is the covering. We've heard that said today. Well, the Lord has given the woman long hair and the man has to have short hair. I just can't tell you exactly where I stand in the middle of all that. But I know this. If you follow the teaching that the hair is the covering, and it sure it says in there that the Lord has taught us naturally that a woman has long hair and a man has short hair. That's how you distinguish between the sexes. That is, when you're looking behind, you see someone, you know how often we have said it today, how true it is. I've often said to my wife, is that a man or is that a woman? You just do not know. Even with long hair, you tap them on the shoulder, not that I would do it. They turn around, you're looking for a beautiful woman. There turns around a man with a big beard. What do you want? You know, some shock to the system. But I'll tell you this. It is not the hair. And if it is, then let's read verse 6 together and we'll move on. Let's read verse 6. If it is the hair. Let's say someone says to you, the lady's hair is the covering. That's what Christ meant. That's what Paul was teaching. Let's look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered. Now think, if the hair is the covering. Right? If the woman have no hair. That's what that means. If the hair is the covering. So if the woman be not covered, if she have no hair, let her be shorn or shaved. Now, if she has no hair, you can't shave someone who has no hair. But look what it says. It says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Then let her have hair. It just doesn't make sense. For look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. That literally means that a man ought never to have hair. If the hair was the cover, or for a man, in fact, in a man's case, he should be bald. I'm probably the only one that's scriptural according to this business about hair. A man should have no hair because he shouldn't be covered if the hair was the covering, if the hair was meant. It's not the hair. I don't want to labor the point, but I feel it's easily proved that it's not the hair. Now, we don't want to look at any other objections. I think we've been fair enough to our enemies and to those that contend. Let me come and in concluding, look at the exposition of the head covering. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from America, once quoted an old preacher, and here's what he said. The cries of neglected texts were always sounding in my ears, asking why I did not show how important they were, unquote. And unfortunately, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, falls into that category of neglected text. And it cries in this day for a fair hearing among the body of Christ. When we come to this portion, as any other portion, we simply ask one question, what saith the Scripture? And before we look at an exposition of the passage, there's one thing we must keep in mind, and it's this. The Spirit of God, now this is the key to understanding the head covering. The Spirit of God is teaching symbolic truth through signs. Bread, the cup. It's the same as the Old Testament. The lamb was a picture, a type, an illustration of Christ, the Lamb of God, that would take the sin of the world away. And so was the temple. It was a type, the candlestick, representing Christ as the light. It was a visual aid. The candlestick reminded us that entering into God's presence, Christ is the light, the table of showbread, and so on and so on. And so the head covering is used by God to convey to us spiritual truth, and to dispense with it is to disregard, cast off, and despise something that the Lord wants to teach us. And I do believe if you grasp this, you'll come into church on a Lord's Day morning or evening or the prayer meeting and you'll see the head covering and you'll recognize your own head's not covered, male or female. And I'm telling you, you will be the better for understanding what's symbolized by the head covering. So I don't want to be contentious. It's not the covering as such, but it's the truth that it's conveying. That's what's important. And the first truth, and there are only two, and we'll be finished. The first truth is God's order in all things. If you look at verse 3, for instance, God's order in all things. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That means Christ in the days of his flesh. You see, God's created purpose, the head covering is a symbol of the function in the church of male and female. That's what the head covering symbolizes in the first place. God's order in things. God's created order. Now remember this, Christ is the head of the church. And then comes man in his function and role. And then comes the woman. And Christ in the days of his flesh, as a true man, he submitted to the authority of his Father. So there's the order. God's created order and God's redemptive order is this. You have God the Father. Then you have Christ, the head of the church, the God-man, submitting himself as a true man to the authority or the power of his Father. And then in creation, the man created first. Therefore, he is in God's created order in his function and in his role in the church. It's God the Father. Then it's Christ. That is, we know he's equal with the Father, but in the days of his flesh, he was submissive to the Father. He was under the authority of the Father, and he is the head of the church. And he's the head of the man. And the man submits as Christ submits to the Father. The man submits to Christ. And the woman submits to the man. That's the order. And in order to keep that truth before us, God introduced a head covering for our lady folk. And it means she's under. That's what it means. She's under the authority of the man. And the man, by not covering his head, is saying, I'm under the authority of Christ. I have a role, I have a function. I'm submitting to Christ. I yield to Christ. Christ is all and in all. And in the function, listen to me, there's as much glory in a man submitting to Christ as there is for a woman in her God-given function and role to gladly submit to the authority in the church, in the function of the church, to the man. That's one of the reasons why no woman can be an ordained minister or an elder or a committee person in our church because of God's created order, his authority in the local church, his authority in the church. It's all a matter of authority. And to cast off the head covering is a sign. You see, the sign is submission. I'm under authority. When I take that off and cast it away, I would guarantee you most people don't realize what they're doing. They are rebelling against authority. But ultimately, not the authority of a man or a church or denomination. Listen to me. The authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. In order for us, for the Lord to teach and continually keep that before us, he instructed Paul to deliver an ordinance to the churches that in the public worship of my people, I want to see that created order of mine and the functional role of male and female of which I created and of which my son Jesus Christ is the head. I want to see that reflected in the fact that a lady wears a head covering to show that she's under authority to the man in the function and role in the church. In Christ, we're all equal. It's not the man lords it over. It's not. Christ doesn't lord it over me. And therefore, I'm under Christ. But I don't lord it over any woman or girl, no. But I submit to Christ gladly in his authority in my life. He's Lord. And by the way, in the created order and the functional role, I'm saying. Now, it's important to understand that. The order is follows then. Christ, the head of the man. Man submits to Christ. Man, the head of the woman. Woman submits to Christ. And the head of Christ is God. And we told you that has to do in the days of his flesh. So just as Christ, as a true man, lived in obedience to and under the authority of God the Father and his will, so a man is responsible to live in obedience to and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to live under obedience to Christ. You know, we could apply that right now, couldn't we? Is Christ Lord of your life? Are you living under his rule, his authority? And the woman lives under the authority of the man as the man lives under the authority of Christ. And the Lord says, I want that reflected. I want that continually known. I want that. And we don't need to preach on it every Sunday. Week in, week out, hammer the head covering. No, the Lord says, you don't need to do that. You can preach on it betimes to keep it before them. But the external covering will be sufficient to convey to them symbolic truth. That there's a functional role in the church for the man, and there's a functional role in the church for the woman. But it's God's order, not mine. It's not the free church's doctrine. God forbid, and if it is, you can throw it in the bin. It's not. It's Christ who has given it to the church, and we have no right to throw it away. So it's used to convey symbolic truth. It teaches headship and responsibility. And a man uncovered is a sign of his submission to Christ. And a woman covered is her a sign of her submitting to the man under Christ and Christ under God. It's God's created order in the church for the functional role of male and female in the church of Jesus Christ. Now the second truth, and this will be the final one you're glad to hear. The second truth is that not only God's order of things, but God's origin in all things. If you look at verse 7, for instance, verse 7 is very interesting. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. We could read on down to verse 10, but we leave it there. You know, in creation, God created man first. Now, he could have created woman first. In fact, God could have created male and female together. It's nothing to the Lord to form both out of the dust at the same time. But why did God create man first? Then why did he afterward create woman? And I told you why. Because God, in his creative purpose, has a role for the male and the female. And today, what's happening in society? They're confusing those roles. And they're confusing the sexes now. Whereby you can hardly tell which is male and female. You see, it's a rebellion against God's created order. And the head covering, that's why it's been cast away today, because it's symbolic truth the devil hates. And I'll show you that in a moment or two. Let me stick to this. The image and glory of God is the man, verse 7. Therefore, man represents the crowning glory of God's created work. When God created man from the dust of the ground, he stood as the apex of all creation. He was the crowning glory of everything God had created. The crowning glory was man. When he created man to commune with himself, not even the brute beasts can do that. But man was created different from all. And when Adam stood there, he stood as the crown of all of God's creation. He was the glory of God. But when the Lord created woman, he created her differently. He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. He took out one of his ribs, and from that rib, he created a woman. And the woman came out of the man, and she is the glory of the man. That's the teaching here. Man's the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. And when you come to worship, and I know I'm simplifying this, it's because I'm skipping through my notes for the sake of time. When you come to worship, the only glory that is to be seen is the glory of God. Would you deny that? No. The only glory is the glory of God. And if man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of the man, when a woman covers her head, she is showing, I'm covering man's glory. I'm the glory of man. I'm covering, I'm hiding it, so that in the presence of God right now, a man uncovered, God's glory seen. A woman covered, man's glory's hid. When we come to worship, at that very point, God himself is observing. We're being taught that in all things, God gets the glory. Now, ladies, when you wear your head covering, you're submitting to Christ. Is that not a glad thing to do? Of course it is, because you love him. And listen, men, when you come in and you haven't your head covered, you're submitting to Christ. And you're teaching. You're teaching in the entire church your created role and function. And in God's origin of all things, a man or not. And if I come into this pulpit with my head covered, you have every right to say to me, take that hat off. You're the glory of God. That's the only glory seen. It's never covered. But a lady, though we would never do this, but a lady should have her head covered to cover the glory of man. It's nothing to do with fashion. We've made it a fashion symbol. We've made it, well, it doesn't go in my outfit, so I'll get a big, massive hat. I came into a church one day, and a young person had a hat on. And I believe she was rebelling against her parents. She had a hat on. Now, I'm not joking. It was like one of those two-gallon hats. But if you had taken a rifle and shot it four or five times, right through, and then put it on, that's exactly what she was wearing. You can near see the Reverend David Crane through one of the holes. Fact. And it was that big and floppy. You couldn't even see past it. Now, this is a fact. There's a woman sat in front of me one time, and she had a hat on, and I'm telling you, it was a full harvest offering. I'm telling you. There's stuff there I would have never eaten and never would. And I sat looking at it, and I thought, now, there's hats and there's that. A full harvest offering. It was like a plate to bring a harvest offering to the church on, and she was wearing it. But listen to me, listen to me. I'm telling you, I'd not be popular for saying this. The plainer, the better. And I'll tell you this, and I know I'll get in trouble, but if all our lady folk would wear a beret, it would stop all that old nonsense. But listen, you decide. Some people say, well, it's symbolic truth. And so long as I have something on the head. And some people believe that. I believe it should be fully covered, yes. But you know, I haven't time to deal with the rest of what I'd like to, but I would simply say that there is a contention about angels in this chapter. A woman ought to cover her head because of the angels, or have power on her head because of the angels. Well, let me just explain that and I'll close. One, it simply means that angels are present in the worship services of believers. Did you know right now, if the Lord was to make them visible, angels would be here. They wouldn't appear. They're here. Angels, I could give you all the references in Ephesians and Hebrews and elsewhere where it proves holy angels are present. They're ministering spirits sent to minister them that are the heirs of salvation. And right now, there are angels coming and going, toing and froing among the believers. They're protecting this building. Holy angels warding off the forces of darkness. That's a fact. That's a teaching of the Word of God. And if you were to just have your eyes open, you would see myriads of angels. Aye, chariots of fire you would see, surrounding this very building. And guess what? They're here. And the Bible says that when a woman covers her head, she's teaching the angels something. They observe the worship service. Do you know what they observe? I'll tell you what they do. They observe the truth about submission. That's the very thing that Lucifer did not do. He did not remain in his created order. He did not comply with his function and his role. He rebelled. He rejected the authority of God. He wanted to do his own thing and go his own way, and he fell. And with him, legions of devils. And when a woman wears her head covering, she shows it's a sign of submission to Christ and that she is in her created function and role in the church. And it is an object lesson to angels. They're beholding you, and they're learning, they're teaching, they're being taught. Fallen angels and demons despise the head covering, for it's a reminder that they did not stay in their created role and their created position. They fell and rebelled. That's why the devil hates the head covering. And he would love to take it and throw it away, fling it away like a berry, a frisbee. But I'm telling you, holy angels observing. And you know what they observe as well in the worship services? The same thing they observe in heaven. The glory of God. Now I'm telling you as we close, everything we believe, teach, hold to, practice is for the glory of God. He has the glory in the church. He has the glory in all things. Everything, in everything, we must glorify God. In your life, whether you're interested in this subject or not, in your life and mine, we must live to glorify God. Our catechism teaches us that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The head covering helps us to glorify God. Why, as a church, would we give it up? Why would we dispense with it? We believe tremendous symbolic truth is taught with a man uncovered and a woman covered. We would never want to lose that. It's precious to us. And though others go a different way, and some may never fill these pews, we're going to stand strong with the Lord and his word. I pray something that's been said tonight will be beneficial. If you haven't been able to take it all in, if you say that fellow doesn't know what he's talking about, the Reverend Timothy Nelson has written a little book. I understand he was to be here tonight instead of me, and he had double booked, but you can get a little book that'll cover the majority of things that I've mentioned to you. Trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Reverend Higginson will close. Thank you. Thanks, brother.